The Cedarville Chapel has always been one of my favorite places to preach. Had opportunities to speak in numerous churches, to all the National League baseball teams, numerous settings, but there's no place like the Cedarville Chapel. And I thank God for Dr. White, who has continued to make this emphasis as Cedarville has moved forward, that the heartbeat of every Christian college is chapel. If you want to take your campus tours, be sure and go into chapel, because you'll find out what that institution is all about. I'm glad to be able to count him as a friend and that we can serve our Lord together in this ministry. I want to say, as Dr. White has already said, there is no explanation for Cedarville but God and the wonderful people. But for me, it's been my wonderful wife of 61 years. We moved here 50 years ago, exactly 50 years ago this year, so that she could teach in the language and literature department. And she did that for 25 years. And then after retiring, the trustee, she had been decorating the campus, but they said, now that you have more time and with all the buildings going up, would you give yourself to decorating those buildings? And God has given her a special touch. And I am so grateful for the way God used her in that particular ministry. I want to express to you, and I hope you understand, that one of the things that makes Cedarville different is certainly God and all the wonderful people who've devoted their lives to this place, but the students. And I want to tell you a story that I think will undergird the blessing that you are as a student body. One of the ministries God has given me in the last 20 years is to professional men down in Naples, Florida. And after we retired and started spending part of our time there, we were in our community just a short time, and four men came up to me and said, would you start a Bible study in here? I said, I have absolutely no interest in spending my time with a bunch of Christian men. But I will start something in here for all the non-Christians, for these very successful, wealthy men who don't have God in their lives and don't go to church. And they said, well, how do we do that? Now, we're just talking. I hadn't thought this through, but I said, well, number one, it's not a Bible study. It's a men's fellowship. It'll be biblically based, but we will meet at the country club on Tuesday mornings at 7:30 for 1 hour. Never go over an hour. They said, well, how do we get started? I said, well, there are five of us. Why don't all five of us bring the kind of men that we want to have a ministry to? So I took a Jewish friend. Another guy took a Methodist who hadn't been to church in 40 years. Another guy took a Catholic who hadn't been to church in 40 years, and another guy brought an agnostic, and another guy brought a Jew. And so I said, that's exactly the kind of crowd I'm comfortable with. And we sat there around the table, and I said, now look, this is going to be biblically based, but you guys, and I'm talking to the visitors, you tell me, what would you like me to address? They said, talk to us about friendships. As men with AAA personalities, most of us have never had a real friend in our lives. I said, I'll be happy to do that. So I took them to Jonathan and David, and we studied biblical principles of friendship. I said, what's next? They said, what about forgiveness? I sold my company to Fleet Bank, but my president was sliding all the information under the door to their president. I fired him, but to this day, I've never forgiven him. So we started going into the scriptures and what it teaches about forgiveness, forgiving others, forgiving ourselves. And they asked me to spend 3 weeks on that topic, if that gives you an insight to men like this and their needs. There were so many men who came to me and said, how do we get in? And the other guy said, there's all kinds of men in the community who'd like to be a part of this. I said, well, when we come back next year, and it only runs during the winter season, 12 weeks, I said, we'll just send out a letter, tell them what it is. Anybody who wants to come can come. We explained it was non-denominational. You didn't have to come every week. And 50 men showed up. I've been doing this for 20 years. Three other country clubs came and said, would you do it for us? At one point, we had 175 men a week in four different country clubs. There came a point when I said, I've turned 80, and getting up four mornings a week for these 7:30 things, it's a little tough. I'm going to keep Mediterra, but I closed down the others. We couldn't do it last year because of COVID, and we're excited about doing it this year. But in this crowd was a Jew who became one of my very special friends. Name is Paul Greenberg. And Paul Greenberg, I mean, we fish together, we golf together, and he would come to me and he'd say, Paul, you're not doing enough in the Old Testament. There is something other than the New Testament, so I started doing more in the Old Testament. One day he came and he said, his grandfather built the original ship that took the Jews to Israel in 1948. And he said, Paul, I want to see Cedarville. I set it up for him to come. He spent 2.5 days. He'd already met Dr. White. He liked him. He wanted to come and just see the place, and he was blown away. He thought it was some little place out in the country. We took him on the tour. He met with various leaders of departments. He loved chapel. He sat right down there and took in the whole chapel. It was alumni week. I still recall that 2 years ago. And then we had a luncheon set up with about 8 or 10 of the students. Then we had a meeting with some of the trustees. And he got on a plane and flew back to Mediterra. And by the time I got back, he was spreading the word. He said, you're not going to believe that place. He said, there's nothing like this Cedarville University. Now, you have to understand, Paul has been a leader on the Board of Trustees at Syracuse University for 28 years, his alma mater. John Boeheim, the basketball coach, was his roommate. And so he got back there, and he's talking about to everyone, and basically, he said, I was so impressed with everything, but most of all, I couldn't get over the students. We just talked on the phone last week, and he's still talking about you. He's still talking about, this is what he said, when I go to a board meeting at Syracuse, you walk out, and there are a bunch of students, they don't have any smiles on their faces, they're protesting something or somebody, and he said, it is not a good experience. When I went to Cedarville, they had smiles. They greeted me. They didn't have all these agendas. And he said, I am so thankful for a place like that. So when we talk about Cedarville, we talk about you. Today, in light of this homecoming week, listen, students, I know it's tough for you to comprehend. You will begin after you graduate to process it. We will have over 2,000 of our alumni back this week. And for those of us who've spent a long time here, it's so special to us. It's what it's all about. And so in light of homecoming week, and we will have a homecoming chapel on Saturday, and Dr. White has been gracious. He'll be speaking to ask me to say a few words. But I want to give you, as students and as graduates who might be here today, the word that guarantees success. If I could give you one word that you could put in your computer, program it in, that would guarantee you success in every area of your life, will you do it? Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about success throughout his epistles. Your president last year did a series from the book of Philippians. It's certainly one of my favorite books, and I know it's one of his. Now, when I say Philippians and I say success, I'm sure one word comes to your mind, and that's the word joy. The word joy or rejoice or rejoicing is found 18 times in 4 chapters. But that's not the word. Some of you astute Bible students will remember some things that Dr. White said last year. Say, I know what it is. It's the intellect. Because 10 times in Philippians, Paul uses the word mind, or he uses the word think, or he uses the word remember. God deliver us from a mindless Christianity. Thank God for the emotions he's given, but we have to be very careful that we don't neglect the mind. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. But that's not the word either. In fact, the word is not found in the King James. It's in the New International and some other translations. But the word that guarantees success is attitude. Whether that's in your family, in your work, here at Cedarville, in the classroom, in your relationships with your roommates, attitude. Chuck Swindoll said it. I believe it. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens. I love the story of the great violinist Niccolo Paganini, and he's at a concert and he's playing and a string snapped. Never pausing, he continued and a second string snapped. And then the third string snapped, and when he finished, they gave him a standing ovation. He motioned for him to be seated. You mean he's going to play an encore? And one hand holding the bow, the other hand holding the violin with the strings hanging down, he exclaimed, "Paganini," and one string played a beautiful encore and got another standing ovation. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you respond to what happens. Had any strings to snap lately? Maybe it's the string of disease. May not be you, but it may be your sibling, or mom, or dad, or grandma, or granddad. Maybe COVID has invaded your family. One of our key trustees had to deal with COVID in the hospital for about 6 weeks, and he was close to death, Hayes Wicker. May not be the string of disease, it might be the string of death. A family that has been very important to this place through the decades is the Brock family. And Lynn Brock, who's been over there in the library for 50 years, his wife went home to be with the Lord last week. I called him up, and we talked through. COVID had a part of this. As I recall, the funeral is probably at Grace tomorrow. Some of you have had death to come into your families. Disease, death, divorce. One of the most sorrowful times I had as president, I'd walk off the platform, be standing down there to greet students, and some student would come up weeping and say, "Pray for me, Dr. Dixon. My mom and dad are getting divorced next week." Some of you know what I'm talking about. We have all these graduates coming back, and for some of us, we watched this really neat young lady and this neat guy, and we were so happy when God brought them together and they got married, and then the word came back that they were in seminary together and got a divorce. Divorce is a terrible thing. It could be the string of disease or death or divorce or just discouragement. You're disappointed in what happened in your church back home and all that's going on. And maybe it's splitting or dividing, or maybe just a disappointment on some things on campus. Maybe some of you freshmen, your expectations aren't being realized, and you don't weigh whether you should go home or not or finish your education. That's life. Disappointments, discouragement, wherever we are, how do you respond to that? Life is 10%, 90%, 10% what happens to us, and 90% how we respond. In the book of Philippians, and I would encourage you to, even though you studied it last year, to go back and read the whole book. One of the best ways to read your Bible is to take a book like Philippians and read it every day for a month. And you'll be amazed. You'll memorize it without trying some of the texts. But I want you to notice the emphasis in chapter 1 that Paul made on the gospel. Do you understand that when Paul writes this book, strings are snapping in his life? He's in prison. He's having to defend his apostleship. Other preachers of the gospel are belittling him and attacking him. And in the midst of that, he said, I don't care, praise God, if they're preaching Jesus, I'm happy. How do you get an attitude like that? May I suggest that in chapter 1, Paul tells us that he was consumed with the gospel. Just go through the first chapter and underline or circle gospel every time you find it. In verse 5, it talks about your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 27, let your conduct be worthy, the way we live be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul, who had experienced the gospel, talks about the faith. He talks about the fellowship of the gospel. He grew in the gospel. He said in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. The guy, I think he got up every morning thinking about one thing, and that was the gospel. Jesus, who he was and what he had done in his death and his burial and his resurrection. But verse 12 is one of my favorite verses of the entire New Testament. When he said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, you're in prison. Oh, yeah, he said, that's for the furtherance of the gospel. I can share Christ with the guards. It doesn't make it happen. Whatever happens in my life, I kind of figure it out. Paul said, for it's the furtherance of the gospel. The house is burning down for the furtherance of the gospel. COVID invades our nation and the world and our campus for the furtherance of the gospel. A couple of things that happened during my years, even before I became president. As I said, we started 50 years ago here. And I was an evangelist, and I came up with this idea. I wanted to disciple a handful of male students. So every year, while I was an evangelist, I would take some students into our home at 6:30 in the morning and put them through a program called Operation Timothy. Chip Bernhardt, who's been the chairman of our board for numerous occasions, was a student, and he was in there. I just start going down the list. Eric Mounts, such a key pastor and man of God, was in one of my discipleship groups, and just a lot of Gary Gromacki, Dr. Gromacki's son. So they'd come at 6:30. And I thoroughly was blessed by those men. Second thing I did is they asked me if I'd teach an evangelism class. And I said, well, I'm gone 2 weeks, and I'm home a week. That's okay, you can just teach it every day the weeks that you're home. So I started teaching an evangelism class. And we used Evangelism Explosion. It was very popular back in that day. And the last thing we would do is I would take all those students, I probably had 30 or 40, and we'd get in vans and we'd go to Fort Wayne, Indiana to the Black Hawk Baptist Church. That's where David Jeremiah, our graduate, was pastoring his first church. I held the first evangelistic campaign that they'd ever had in that church. They met in two double-wide trailers. And the reason we went to Black Hawk was because they were all about evangelism. David always has been. I talked to him on Friday, and we just started talking about what God is doing. We're getting older, but reaching people for Christ now and in the past. And we walked into that building. We were going to go out with their members on their visitation. And a man came up to me. He was in a state trooper uniform. He said, I want to tell you my story. I said, I'd love to hear it. He said, I was fulfilling my duties as a state trooper when I got the word that a young man had been killed in a skiing accident on some lake nearby. And so I did my duties and I checked it all out, and then I just decided I'd go to the funeral. Well, that young man was a missionary who was home on furlough. And they had the funeral. And he said, I walked in to that funeral and I listened to it all. I was not a Christian. And when it was over, the young man in the casket, his father came up to me. And he said, sir, I want to thank you for coming, introduced himself. And he said, I have a very simple question. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? He said, I really don't know what you're talking about. He said, I'm going to have to go out to the cemetery in a few minutes, but could you come back to a room with me? And he said that bereaved father with his son in the casket took me into a room and led me to Christ. When I was going over this with David Friday, he said that state trooper ended up heading up all of our evangelism program at Black Hawk after he got saved. Wait a minute. I want you to understand that everything that happens in our lives, Paul said, is for the furtherance of the gospel. Last week was a tough week for me in the sense that out of my men's fellowship, God's given me such a ministry. I go back to Florida for funerals. They ask me to do weddings. When I'm there, they end up in hospitals, and I go to the hospitals for them, for their wives. And in Metaterra, it was almost like being the campus pastor. Well, one of the places that we had our study was there, and it's called Imperial. And one of the men who attended was Bus Ransom. Bus Ransom's wife, Lou Ann, her first husband was Mike Moritz. If you're familiar with the Ohio State Law School, it's the Moritz Law School because her first husband gave Ohio State $30 million for their law school. I had people in Naples who wanted to set up an appointment with me and Mike and Lou Ann and tell them more about Cedarville and see if they wanted to get involved. But before we could have that meeting, a drunk doing 60 miles an hour rear-ended them after an Ohio State alumni meeting, and Mike never recovered. He died in the hospital. But I would go over to that hospital to see Lou Ann, and I would go over, and though Mike was never conscious, I would pray for him. When he died, he was a Roman Catholic, and they had the funeral in Columbus, and I went over there for the funeral and out to their home when it was all over. Lou Ann remarried. She's been married to Bus for 16 years, one of the leading architects in Columbus. And I got the call that he had passed away. And so I will not be in the trustee meetings Thursday. Dr. White is so gracious and so understanding that it's more important for me and for Pat to be over there at Bus's funeral in Columbus on Thursday. But I called Lou Ann Saturday and I told her this story. I said, Lou Ann, here's what we're going to do. We're going to see you. And she's always saying, what we want you to do more than anything is to pray for us, so pray for me. And I usually do on the telephone. But I said, Lou Ann, there's something you need to know. Bus came to me one day and he said, would you have breakfast? Now, this is kind of a thing down there. If some of these guys want to talk about their spiritual needs and their salvation, they'll say, would you have breakfast with me? And so we do. And I've had the privilege of leading some to the Lord. And so I said, Lou Ann, Bus and I had breakfast. And Bus raised the question, Paul, how do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? How can I know Christ is my Savior? I've heard you talk about it so much in the fellowship and the language. I understand it. But we worked our way through the gospel. And before that breakfast was over, Bus had received Christ as his Savior. And I said, Lou Ann, I want you to know as we go into that funeral Thursday that Bus is in heaven because of Jesus. And she just started crying on the telephone. I want you to understand, students, faculty, everything that happens in our lives is for the furtherance of the gospel. We just need to be wired that way and think that way. And the more you focus on Christ and the gospel and soul winning, the better attitude you'll have. There's just no question about it. This last weekend, I was in Chicago. I love our graduates, and we'll see many of them, and many of them are successful housewives, and some of them are successful doctors and nurses, but one of our graduates was installed as the president of the great Moody Church in Chicago. And Phil Miller asked if I would come and have a part in that, and so I was honored to do it. Dr. White and I prepared a plaque to give to him from Cedarville. He graduated from Cedarville in 04. His wife, I think, about the same year, Krista. And so we were there along with some others, the president of Dallas Seminary where he graduated. But it was such a blessing. But I wanted to share this note with you. Dr. Dixon, what it is, a joy it is, to share this special day with you. And goes on to thank Cedarville for its impact and influence on his life and Krista's life. And then he says, "We will always remember Christ is all I need." Would you stand, please? When we think about our attitudes, when we think about devoting our lives to evangelism and the gospel, we cannot do it by ourselves. It's only with His help. When I started coming here as an evangelist and speaking to the students, Dr. Jeremiah would invite me to come, David's dad. I started singing this song with the students. And then when I became president, we continued to sing it. Christ is all I need, all I need. Christ, sing it with me. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all. He was crucified. He was crucified. For me He died. On Calvary. That's why I know. That He loves me so. He's all I need. Lift it up. Christ is all. Have a wonderful day.